happened 20 years ago. So there'll be lots of stuff probably on TV. You'll catch some of the things in memory and remember and honor and all that kind of stuff. And do you recognize there are enemies of democracy, right? There are enemies of the freedoms that you experience and take for granted. The freedom to gather here and worship as you so desire in the religion that you choose. That's denied to many people in the world. And some would say, that kind of democracy is worth fighting for and giving your life for. So you'll hear a lot about that this upcoming week, but I also wanted to remember them as well. Particularly those first responders, firefighters, and then all the hospitals and everything else that got overrun and all that kind of stuff. And it seems like the world just deals with, I don't know, one thing after another, one calamity after another, one trial after another, one trouble, one war, one, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on. And yeah, it does. And it shall. Until the Lord decides there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Even over the past year, maybe 18 months, there's been some pretty scary moments that we've all encountered and that we've all had to live through. A pandemic fear is predominant right now and has been for quite some time. It seems relentless, right? That variant on top of there's another variant, and there'll probably be another variant. And then you get a lot of division, right? Oh, you need to be vaccinated. You shouldn't be vaccinated. You need to wear a mask. You don't need to wear a mask. You're infringing on my freedoms. There's a lot going on. A lot of people are confused. A lot of people are afraid. There's a lot been going on just in our own world in the last 18 months. That's just a pandemic scenario. Then there's weather crisis, hurricanes, earthquakes, wars, threats of wars, political unrest. Let's get our troops home. Get them out of Afghanistan. Yeah, but you're doing it wrong. Just more and more and more and more. So I want each of us to ask ourselves a little bit of a question. To just take a moment. Oftentimes, we feel pretty helpless. The question I want you to ask are, what are you doing to help? Do you contribute to the fears, or do you calm some people's nerves? Are you one of those people that likes to add fuel to the fire just to watch people burn? Or are you bringing some kind of assurance that God has all circumstances and situations under his control? Did you even help someone this week in the moments of their uncertainty, of their fear, their grief? Were you so self-absorbed in your own confusion, in your own fears, in your own uncertainty? Or did you seek to assist others in their trials of life? To offer a word of hope or encouragement. See, oftentimes panic and stress and fear, all that kind of arises when you start thinking about yourself too much. Oftentimes all that stress and all that fear and all that panic starts to arise when you look at this world too much. We have to keep the main thing the main thing if we're going to be able to walk in the midst of all of this peacefully and confidently. But that's tough if you don't know what the main thing is to keep the main thing. And I would gather to say those that have gathered in a church today might want to keep their eyes on the Lord. That might not be a real stretch for me to try to convince you that the best place to keep your eyes is upward, towards the heavens, toward the kingdom of God. Not so much on this world, and probably not so much on yourself either. God is at work in us so that he might work through us. Can you imagine what a if we started defining a work week or a week or even a day, if we just started defining a week a little bit differently, then it was a great week. Why was it a great week this week? Well, when I drove to work, I hit all the green lights. It was perfect. Everything was, I loved every song on the radio. When I got home every day this week, my favorite meal was on the table. It was just a great week for me. Why? Because everything went your way. It was a great week because everything went your way. What if we started defining a great week as if through some power that you may possess, you were able to make a day better for someone else? You know why it was a great day today? Why? Because I helped my brother. You know why it was a great day today? Because I thought less of myself and I stepped out and prayed for someone. You know why it was a great week today? Because I was generous and helped somebody and bought a bottle of water, gave some food. Wouldn't it be great if we just started defining a great day or a great week, not self-centered? See, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me early on in ministry was that I love worshiping the Lord and playing guitar. And so I would sit down and I'd sing and I'd play. And then, because I had this creative side of me, I would write. I would just write silly little worship songs. Not even very good. You know, 2-3 chord special songs. But I loved the Lord. He heard my heart. And I expressed it to him. And then one day the Lord said, why don't you share that with the congregation? Woo-hoo! Hey, Lord. I thought that was, you know, you and me thing. No. Let everyone hear. And so as nervous as I could be, with a guitar and a microphone, I'm singing a song that I worship the Lord to a congregation. And I'm nervous. I probably played the chords wrong. Probably messed up singing it correctly anyway. And I was brave enough to open my eyes and see a congregation of people with their hands raised, praying God, praising God, on their knees, worshiping. That was not me. Do you understand? That was not me. God does something in you because he wants to do something through you. That experience just changed everything about who I was, what my significance and purpose was. It wasn't about you. It was about what the Lord wants to do through you. So the significance thereof is I love to worship. I love to honor God. I love to be in the scriptures. I love to. But isn't it better when through some power that you possess, others got a touch of heaven, praised God, got some hope, heard a word of encouragement? Wow. I'd much rather speak that into people's lives than fear, death, trepidation, worry, anxiety. That's where the world is. Where are you? Where are you? It's a good week because I prayed for someone else. And they heard me. Hey, over the phone counts. Let me pray for you. I know you're in Kansas City and you're having problems with your kid. Let me pray for you. That counts. You know, when you gather up on a Zoom call on a Thursday night and we read scripture and we pray for others, you know, that counts. That counts. Do you look for opportunities to pray with someone, even throughout the week? Do you look for those opportunities? And listen, to represent the Lord, to be an ambassador for Christ, to bring calm in the midst of their complaining. to bring a spiritual aspect into their financial conundrums, to lift the conversation out of all the detriment and despair and fear into something else. I pray we don't waste another day. I pray we don't waste another week not realizing and recognizing God desires to work in you so that he can work through you. And don't shut the Holy Spirit down, because you'll be nervous, your heart will race, you might even break a sweat. I don't know if I dare ask, can I pray for you? And you stop the movement of the Holy Spirit of God because of fear, and the enemy wins. Because of your own uncertainty, and the enemy wins. Because of your own imagination, things that you imagine probably never even happen, but you shut God down in the movement of your life. Let's be brave like the men and women in 9/11 and not be afraid to forge ahead, to move into that place. You become the mediator, basically, and this is our scripture text. Jesus is our mediator. Do I have mediation up there? Did I put a first one up there? I think it was mediation. Mediation. Mediation, it's between conflicting parties. Conflicting parties. It's an intervention between conflicting parties to promote reconciliation, settlement, or compromise. And right now, you might even get what I'm saying to you. My observation lately has been that the individual is conflicted within themselves. Right now, you're even conflicted in yourselves about me saying to you, did you pray with somebody this week? Will you pray for somebody this week? Will you look for an opportunity to pray for somebody this week? And you're already in conflict with yourself and the Spirit of God within you. You need some mediation. You need some, what did we talk about this morning in Sunday school? Balance. You need some balance. People trying to reserve personal conflicts and inner turmoil, they're too often the struggle is within. It's not out here. Too often the struggle is in your own flesh and in your own soul. Before there's ever a conflict with anyone else, it's already happened here. You haven't even resolved yourself that I'm looking for opportunities to pray with someone. You've already resolved, this is conflict whenever I ask somebody to, I don't even go there. And you stop the whole movement of God upon the place, upon the planet Earth, because you decide to play it safe. You decide to play it safe, and you shut down. That's just prayer. That's just one spiritual element that God is working in your life, changing you, challenging you, transforming you, convicting you, and you have inner turmoil, and you need to come to a place of balance, and many people need a mediator just in their own flesh and soul. So that, will you step out and serve Jesus, or will you step out and serve fear? The main idea of the covenant that was established that we read about here in Hebrews 8, I'll get to, it's this relationship between God and man. Jesus is working to establish this new covenant between God and man. So is this new covenant established in your heart? Many of us that have already gathered here in church this morning, we're already going to be professing Christians. We're already going to be saying, I'm seeking Jesus. I believe in the forgiveness of my sin. You're already talking about the new covenant. Is the new covenant already established within your heart? And does the Holy Spirit already dwell within you? So let me ask you, does the Holy Spirit already dwell within you? Give me an amen. Such power you possess. Such beauty you possess. Bless you. You are. And God desires to make you a mediator. Not like Jesus had to be a mediator. Because the mediator Jesus was God and man, right? Man and God, and then God and man. make the define the terms, the covenant is more than a contract, it's more than a treaty, it's a blood sealed with an oath. Blood, life, death. The mediator of such covenants between God and man and God, were the priests. This is what we're talking about in Hebrews, the priest, the high priest. And so Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, right? An older idea. The priests represent men to God, and they represent God to men. Kind of following me on that? They represented men to God. They would come before the Lord on your behalf and plead for forgiveness. And then they would teach men about God, the things of God. The priests officiated sacrifices, brought blood to the altar, pleaded for forgiveness, taught all the God ways and God thinking and God processing and all the ways in which we are to try to live God-like life. I was asked this week to preside over a funeral. Nobody that you would probably know. Just to be an ambassador of God. Just to represent God. Would you come and offer some scripture? Would you offer some comfort? Would you offer some peace to the devastated family who's dealing with grief, to bring assurance of God's presence and his peace in people's lives? It's a priestly duty into the community. People need God. They want to experience his presence and his comfort, even if they're not churchgoers. Are you willing to be an ambassador? To bring and speak encouragement and hope and comfort when you hear all the fear, when you hear all the anxiety and depression and hurt and uncertainty in people's lives, will you jump on the bandwagon with them? Will you feed the fire? Or will you offer something much grander? Will you be a mediator for God? And I dare say he wants you to, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I don't think you're going to be able to help yourself. Jesus, our ambassador before God. Jesus is our high priest. And the priest, right? Me, the priest, us, the priests needed a priest. Therefore, Jesus, with his own blood, his own sacrifice. Jesus is our intercessor. He is the best high priest, superior high priest. There's your next one for those that like to take notes. Jesus was not a priest in the earthly set of rules. And that's kind of what's happening here in the author's writing about Hebrews. All earthly priests came from the descendants of Levi. This was not the case. The line of the priesthood came from Levi. Kingship came from Judah. Jesus' line of priesthood came from something even much older, came something much more heavenly, came from the order of Melchizedek. Before there was ever a priesthood, before there ever was a law, before there was ever a Mosaic passage concerning this, there was a king and a priest. Jesus is in the line of the order of Melchizedek. And that's the main point. The main point of what we're saying is this: we do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by human hands. Everything that has been said that we've gone through up through these first seven chapters of Hebrew up to this point brings us to this point. We have a high priest, the person of Jesus. And Jesus is greater than the angel. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than all the other priests. Jesus is greater than the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. See, and the people will be able to understand this. Why? Because they understand mediation. They've been dealing with priests, right? And the mediators before God for centuries and centuries and centuries. They've been dealing with this order of things. Now, you may not see it, but I see it clearly. It's one thing to say that we have a high priest who's better than any other high priest. It's quite another to say that that high priest, that we understand how high priests operate and how high priests working, and we've been dealing with this very, but that high priest sat down. See, he's taken his seat. See, the understanding of the Old Testament is significant, or you just blow right by that. The one thing in the Old Testament priest never did was sit down. Never took his seat. Priests were in the temple. They always stood, walking around, working all day. There were no seats in the temple that was established. They were making offerings while they're standing. They stood to make their prayers. They stood when they read scriptures. They stood when they lit candles. They stood when they made sacrifices at the altar. The only seat that would be available would be the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And they wouldn't even dare touch it, let alone sit on it, lest they be dead. Now watch what happens. Jesus did his work, and he sat down. What? That doesn't sound like any high priest I've ever encountered in generations and generations and generations of understanding the priestly duties and the priestly works. That's right, because the priestly work is done. I'm sorry? Yeah, it's finished. And if you notice, where he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In the heavens. Not an earthly throne. Not something that's made of some material. Gold, silver, amber, rock. Nothing like that. Something much grander. And in case you didn't hear it, it's actually repeated for you again. In verse 2, the place where Jesus sat as our high priest was not in an earthly tabernacle or a temple, but in a place of honor in heaven next to God himself. If that's Jesus calling, tell him I'll be with him in a minute. His place of honor was in heaven. On earth, the high priest would be a priest in the order of Aaron, a Levite. In heaven, the high priest would be in the order of Melchizedek. Heaven's not much like the earth. Amen. On earth, the priest never sat down. He was constantly ministering in the temple, never resting, because the work was never complete. Sacrifices continuously and all the time. In heaven, our high priest has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty in heavens. Why? Because it is finished. It is accomplished. The work is done. On earth was an earthly temple built by human hands. The true tabernacle, our scriptures say, was built by the Lord, the souls of people. The ministry of Jesus was one who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by human hands. Built in the hearts of mankind, erected in their soul, God has constructed the very temple where he resides. Have you ever heard that you are the church? Have you ever heard that you are the temple? That is so New Covenant. That is so Jesus-filled. That is so accurate. And God has constructed something where he shall dwell. How beautiful you are. How magnificent you are. You are the royal priesthood. You are the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That's 1 Corinthians. You are a dwelling place of God. See, God's not behind the curtain. God's not behind the veil. He's within you. This is where Jesus is saying, you will look there and there, and where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God dwells within you. That's a huge contrast between the tabernacle that Moses was erecting in the wilderness and earthly tabernacle set up and pitched up and built up by Moses. It was just a shadow of what was to come. A heavenly tabernacle that the Lord would build. The real deal. You're the real deal. Between the old covenant and the new covenant. Between an old way and a new way. Between an old priesthood and a new priesthood. Between the work never being quite done and it is accomplished and it is finished. The point being that the tabernacle which Moses built and the temple which eventually replaced it, they were only indicators of what yet was to come. Jesus is the great high priest. And not only did Jesus serve as the priest to offer blood sacrifices in keeping with the old covenant, Jesus did not come. He was the blood covenant. He did not come to eliminate the law. He came to fulfill it in its entirety. Do you understand the difference? It is subtle and many people don't see it. They don't get it. They just think the law's been obliterated. No, Jesus fulfilled it in its entirety and sat down. Jesus did not come to eliminate the law. He came to fulfill the law. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. This is what God had prescribed. This is the way and the order, the old way and the old order of doing things. And it was necessary then for Jesus, this one, to also have something to offer and sacrifice. As all the other priests that would come before him would have to do, he would also. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest. He couldn't be. For there were already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. He was pre-law, before the law, in the order of Melchizedek, king and priest. But as a priest, he would need to make offering and sacrifice. And they would serve the old covenant as a copy of what is yet to come. In fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant from which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. Jesus would make a superior sacrifice. There's your next one. Jesus would make a superior sacrifice. See, the tabernacle that Moses would build had a lampstand. Jesus would be the light of the world. The tabernacle that Moses built had a table for bread to be spread out. Jesus was the bread of life. The tabernacle that Moses built had an altar for sacrifice. Jesus would offer himself as a sacrifice. Blood shed, blood given. Perfect requirement. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Perfect fulfillment. All of God's requirements fulfilled. All the law fulfilled. Not skipped, not passed over, not abolished, not washed away, not kicked to the side as if it didn't mean anything. No, fulfilled. Completely fulfilled. And it was such that Jesus, God himself, would do it. Because no man could. Everything about the old tabernacle, the old temple, and the physical world in which we'd understand things turned on itself, and it became a spiritual reality of Christ, the heavenly reality, Jesus, a better sacrifice. See, the realm of Jesus' priesthood is not limited to the earth, though his perfect requirements of the earth were fulfilled. The realm of Jesus' influence is not limited to the earth. In the realm of your work, the realm of your significance, the realm of your physical being, not limited to earth. See, the rewards that we would seek and search for the Lord, they should not be temporary. They should not be momentary. They should not be short-sighted. Jesus' work was for more than it was temporary. Our work must be spiritual in nature and have eternal value. See, what are you living for? That which is temporary, 100 years you're going to get out of your body, maybe. Maybe you get a 13-bedroom house and 16 cars, maybe. Is that what you're living for? Is that it? Because I promise you, Elvis's house, many years ago, was the height of technology and the best that money can buy. Today, man, that place is small. So technologically insignificant, yeah. Because that's what happens in the world. Is that all you think about? Is that where your life has landed? Is that the end of your spiritual process, is what happens here on earth? You're not spiritually speaking. You're physically speaking. You speak in temporary words. Things that are spiritual in nature might be things like prayer. How can I take someone who's got this physical need, complaining need, financial barrier, and elevate it to something else? Prayer? See, and if I don't invite them in, I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to invite them in. Communion services, we'll experience communion today. Is that just a physical thing? It's just something we tack on the end? How significant, how spiritually significant. Old Testament, New Testament coming together. Establishing something new. Not kicking the old out, but the fulfillment of. Do you see? Can you see with your spiritual eyes? I know the Holy Spirit is resonating within you and already jumping within you, as he should be. He would get excited to speak about Jesus. He would get excited to speak about God and to honor and worship God. We as a body of believers, we should not get bogged down in the realms of this physical reality. This world will consume you quickly, and you will ignore the spiritual elements that take shape around you. You won't be able to see it. You'll be involved in all the distractions, all the storms. Houses rot. Cars rust. Money loses its value. People die. You will die. Jobs get lost, and fear will dominate people's lives. Do you not know that this world is condemned? Do you not know that this world is condemned? Just, if you want, jump to the end of the book of the Bible. Just jump to the end and read that. And you will discover, oh, I've read the end. Yeah, the end means new heaven and new earth. Do you not know the world is condemned? And listen, Jesus came to save the world, not condemn it. It's already condemned. He came to save people out of the condemned world. If you're condemning people in the name of Jesus, you're redundant in the world of spirituality. People are already condemned. They're already on their way to hell. You don't have to reaffirm it. You have to try to save them out of it. And listen, I do not have to sacrifice blood for the forgiveness of my sins. It was already done. Jesus did that as my mediator between God and man, God and me. He accomplished it, sat down, and said, "Here's my Holy Spirit. Go do my work." I don't have to do his work. I have to do mine. So, do you believe that God planned the tabernacle that he described to Moses? Do you believe that God described that and did that with Moses? That there were priests in the Levitical priesthood? You believe that? Okay, yes, I believe that. Am I putting everybody to sleep? You're just really intense, okay? Do you believe that God's plan included a temple? Right? David wanted to build it, but you can't build it. I'm going to have your son, though, right? Do you believe that God did something new? Or how about this? Do you believe that you're God's temple? So here's your next slide. Do you believe that you're part of God's plan? If God has a plan, seems like he's always had this plan. We're just kind of putting it all together. Yes. Do you believe you're part of that plan? Where do you fit into that plan? Are these biblical times? When has there not been? Since there's been people, there's been biblical times. Do you think that he included you in the work of Christ to advance the gospel? Not complicated. These are some real basic spiritual questions in your life. And so if you believe that you are part of God's plan and he's included you in the work of Christ to advance the gospel and to bring hope into the world, exactly how are you doing that? Exactly how are you doing that? Because there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of fearful people. There's a lot of grieving people that come into the church. Forget about the world, that just come into that church. Walk down the aisle. There's a lot of stressed out people. There's a lot of people lost in the nightmare of a temporary existence. They're stuck in the world, and they live for the world, and they're stuck. We offer something much stronger, much brighter. We offer the hope of Jesus Christ in a realm, in a heavenly realm that is way beyond any of this. For this will all fade. This will all die. This will all burn. Our scriptures describe Christ as a better covenant. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. So a superior covenant. There's your next one, a superior covenant. So he's saying the old is done and the new has come. God is doing something new. Better promises. I like the sound of that, Lord. What do you got? Priests were the mediators of the covenant. God had established his covenant with the nation of Israel. There were stipulations to the covenant relationship, and it was the duty of the priest to mediate the sacrificial and the ceremonial aspects of the stipulations between God and man. And Jesus did exactly that. He met everything and created something new, a new thing not created before. A new thing, unseen and unknown. And it was not new. It was just something better, resembling that which was old, long before the law, long before the Mosaic law. It had everything to do with honor and faith and trust and admiration and integrity and respect in the order of Melchizedek. The father of all nations would bow to a king and priest and offer. Not because he was prescribed to or ordered to or somehow found himself in a box where he had to. No, he wanted to. And Jesus brings us back to faith. 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 Not trusting in your earnings and not trusting in your obligations and not trusting in the fulfillment, but trusting in something much bigger. It was not new. It was actually something very old. For and if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. One of the old covenant promises was that there would eventually come a day when a new covenant would be established. We stand on this side of the cross. You understand? This side of the cross. We get to look back and go, there was a cross. There was the shed blood of Jesus. There was something different than the Old Testament. And Jesus reminds us there was something that was even before the law. In the order of Melchizedek. We stand on this side of the cross being reminded about honor, love, respect. Don't miss the implication of the fact that a New Testament was promised, which would replace the Old Covenant, assumes that there was a problem with the Old Covenant, which there was. See, if you ever heard this before, if it's broke, don't fix it. If it's broke, don't fix it. Well, it must have been broke because it needed fixing. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, and I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. A new covenant was better because it's an internal covenant. God dwells in you. He's not behind the curtain in a veil. He's not stuck in the Holy of Holies where we kept him and tried to put him and appease him. He has torn the curtain, baby, opened it up, defeated death, sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in the church, in the temple. You! You're the church. You're the temple. You're the voice of God. You're the hands of God. You're the feet of God. What are you doing exactly? Feeding the world? More problems, more fear, more anxiety, more anxiousness? Or are you speaking hope and love, encouragement? Don't let this world drag you down into the pit. You bring the world out. You start with those that are around you. This week, make it a great week. Why was it a great week? Not because everything went my way. It was a great week because I helped someone else in the midst of a pit, and I offered them encouragement and hope. I offered peace to someone in grieving in the midst of their loss. God is at work in you, believer. God is doing something amazing in you, something internal, changing you, challenging you, transforming you, growing you, expanding you. That's the new covenant. Praise be to God, we're on this side of the cross. That the Holy Spirit of God would come and dwell with you. That you could have this personal relationship with God. And the new covenant is better because it's all inclusive. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, do you know the Lord? They will all know the Lord. They will all have considered and contemplated God. They may get it wrong, but they will have considered. Just mention God. Just mention Jesus. You get a reaction. Maybe good, maybe bad. That's not the point. The point is there's a reaction. I'm not responsible for their reaction. I'm responsible to put them in the place to recognize that God is existing and alive. How do I know that? Because I don't even have to say anything. They've already considered. They've already spoken. They've already talked about God. As God said he would. You don't have to teach your neighbor. They already know. They may be whacked out in their beliefs, but they know. It's the response that proves God's word. Not what their response is. The response proves God's word. I've never encountered someone that has not heard or considered God. I've been on 4 of the 7 continents. Some of the most remote places in all of the world. Preach to pygmies. People have not heard of Jesus. But they all have some element of spirituality. They all have some element that there's something more. Don't know what it is. Can't define it. Maybe if I rub this crystal or chew on this bark, they have some element of it. Something. The new covenant is better because it looks outward to the entire world. The new covenant is better because it actually forgives sins. For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. The Israelites broke the old covenant. And the greatest failure of the old covenant, from man's perspective, not God's, it could not forgive sins. It could not forgive sins. It temporarily covered them. bring a bull, bring a pigeon, bring a monkey, I don't care. Something has to be sacrificed. Life has to be given that I might preserve yours. Blood needs to be shed that I might preserve yours. Offer the sacrifice. And it covered the sin for a while. But the priest had to keep working. You had to keep sacrificing. The blood of sheep and goats can never take away sin, for there needed to be a new covenant relationship with God that would be more lasting, more eternal, more permanent. The days of the old covenant are gone. We are to live by the Holy Spirit, trusting in His power and walking in the light of His teaching. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and has brought us into a new covenant relationship with Himself. Therefore, we are told to hold on to this Jesus, to look to this Jesus, to rely on His sacrifice. Not the old, but the new. And today we remember Him in communion. Remember what He has done for us, a new covenant, a perfect sacrifice, a great high priest, eternal, all-inclusive. All-inclusive. What does that mean, all-inclusive? Have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Then please partake with us as a brother and sister of Christ and have communion with us, all inclusive. So, does everybody have a communion cup? We've stopped passing them around. Stop passing them around and started passing them out. So let me pray with you as we move into this place. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your reminder in this passage in Hebrews. Jesus, the new high priest, a new covenant was established. And He shed His blood, a fulfillment of, not a doing away with, a fulfillment of, an accomplishment of your righteous and holy requirements. And Father, thank you for a simple little term. And He sat down in the heavenlies. It is accomplished. It is finished. His work is done. He is our advocate still. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. The story is familiar to most of us. He was gathered with His disciples. He had taken bread, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, "Take this and eat this, for this is My body, which will be broken for you as a ransom for many." Let us partake together. In a similar manner, He had taken the cup. He had given thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, "Take this and drink this, for this is a cup of My blood spilled out and shed for you, signifying and sealing a new and everlasting covenant between God and man for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us partake together." This day, this moment, we honor You, Lord. We praise Your name and we glorify You. We say thank You for all that You have done. Thank You for all that You're doing. Thank You for all that You're going to do. Wash away our sins. Make us complete in You. Empower us by Your Holy Spirit day, a really good week, not because we're self-absorbed, but because we've accomplished that which you have set upon our hearts to accomplish. In the name of your Son, amen. Stand with me, please, congregation. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youths will grow tired and weary, and young men would stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Go serve your God. Pray with someone. God bless you.